It's always good to start writing down. It's a good practice to write down monthly, weekly if possible, but at least towards the last quarter, write down all that happened through this year. It kind of prepares us for the next year. It kind of prepares us for what God is going to do. When we thank God for what He has done, we will prepare our hearts to see what God will do. Last week, specifically, there are things that we pray for, and one of the things that we long for and we pray for is peace in our boundaries. If you have people around your boundaries fighting with you, then inside the boundary you will not have peace. So this is something that we constantly pray for. And two boundary men, as we call them. One boundary was on the west side. We had built a wall, and I had actually asked for people with optical instruments to come and measure this place, and based on that we had built the wall. But a neighbor saw the wall and it looked like as if it was crooked. For us also it looks crooked. It looks as if it's going outside. But last week our neighbors, the brothers, they actually brought the tahsildar from Sri Perambudur. They measured the place and they said the wall is in the right place. I was so happy because there's peace in that boundary. Praise God. So there's peace in the other boundary also coming. It's not that there is war, but when there is relationship, when there is, the people come and you're in talking terms, it's very good. It's very good. Rather than in fighting terms. So this is a big thing, and I want to praise God because these are things that, we can't do. Peace in the boundaries is a blessing from the Lord. Peace in the boundaries is a blessing from the Lord. Boundaries are a wall of protection. So if there are people in your boundaries wishing you well and, supporting you and being there for you around, it's a big blessing. It's a big blessing. So, yesterday when this week when this happened, I was so happy. I was very happy because one is, accusation stops. The other thing is, friendliness builds. So that's a wonderful thing. Today we're going to look at finishing well and finishing well from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a very difficult book. I won't say Ecclesiastes is not a difficult book, but it is a book that we need to see in the context and in the relevance for our point of time. And I want us to remember that every book in the Bible says all scripture is inspired of God. It doesn't say Songs of Solomon is not inspired, but Psalms is inspired. Proverbs is inspired, but not the book of Ecclesiastes. Every book, every word, every chapter in the Bible is inspired of God. So it is profitable for us. And this morning we are going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he did a lot of exploits. He was a very special person. Among all the people who are there in the Bible, Solomon is very special because he had peace in his boundaries. I started off, but that wasn't meant. That was to be a testimony. But, his predecessor, his father, David, fought the battles for the Lord. And he established peace in the boundaries. And there was not a single war that Solomon had to fight. And God gave him such peace that the plan was, because of that, he would build the temple of God, the temple in Jerusalem. So among the many things that he did, the construction work of Solomon, he built the temple of Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, we see that he spent 7 years to build the temple of Jerusalem. And after he built the temple of Jerusalem, he built his own house. But interestingly, his own house took 13 years to build. He needed to build it for a lot of people, as we will see later. Big family he had, and 13 years he took to construct that palace, the place where he lived. And he had a fleet of ships. Solomon built a fleet of ships. Most of these people were fighting in the land and, you know, living on. It was more agriculture, agrarian economy, you know, sheep and cattle and farming, that kind of life. But in that period, Solomon built a fleet of ships, and these ships were used for bringing in his wealth every year, bringing in horses and trading. Timber, lot of these things, but you know that is very special. Not many of the predecessors or people, kings after him, had such fleets of ship, a fleet of ships. So the other things that he constructed, he did. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 4 to 7, we see that he built houses. That means not just one house that he built for 13 years. He built houses, he built vineyards, he built gardens, he built orchards, and he built pools that would bring in water for irrigation. And then when we come to the wealth of Solomon, this is amazing. You know, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 14 to 29, it says 666 talents of gold. Sometimes I wonder why these numbers are retained. If you translated that, it would mean 25 tons of gold yearly. So that's why he needed ships. You know, those days they didn't have, 18-wheel trucks that will carry 25 tons. They had to be brought by ship from, you know, distant places and places that would give tribute to Solomon. So 666 tons is like 666 talents is like 25 tons of gold. That's a lot of, even in today's economy, 25 tons of gold coming in every year, it's a lot of money. So that was, so if you look at Solomon as a man, he actually accomplished a lot. In his lifetime, he did something exemplary, building a huge temple that was the envy of all the nations around, huge palace, houses, vineyards, gardens, bringing in, having an economy that would, bring in, this is just the gold. There were other things that were coming and people were paying tribute to him. So this is something like, you know, cosmos, everything fine around him. That kind of a rule, he ruled for 40 years. And when we come to the literary works of Solomon, next slide, he wrote these Psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. These are Psalms that Solomon wrote. Many people think that David wrote the Psalms, 150 Psalms. David wrote something like 73 Psalms. Then we have Asaph, and then we had Korah. Moses, yeah, one or two, Korah, sons of Korah, and Solomon writing these two Psalms. And then he wrote the Songs of Solomon. I would like to preach from every book of the Bible. I'd love to. And Songs of Solomon we preach during the marriage courses, but one of these days I'm actually going to preach Songs of Solomon here in this church. And Proverbs we read every day. But Ecclesiastes, these 12 chapters are very important to actually understand and accept Solomon's words as God's word. You know, this is very interesting. Solomon's realization of God's grace was there very early in his life. Very early in his life. But somehow, after he built the temple, after he built his palaces, his when you have everything, you want more. When you have everything, you want to have more. Sometimes I thank God that God gives us just what we need. Because if we have the option to keep acquiring more and more, we would follow Solomon's path. And what happened was Solomon added to his family more and more wives, and he went after foreign women. And what happened when these foreign women came into the kingdom, he had to look after them, and he would build altars for their worship. They came, the foreign women came with the idols, Egyptian women came with the Egyptian idols. So these idols started coming in, and you know, he had to build these altars and the places for worship. And people thought, Solomon is doing this, we'll also do this. So the whole country actually started following idolatry. And his life became a life which in the beginning was following after the Lord. But after all this, he had a compromised life. Compromised life. This is what happened to Solomon. And that is why the Bible says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you know, in that, this kind of life is terrible. But after all this, and this is the, you know, crux of the matter, this is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. After having, he says, he tasted, he tested, he tried out, he experimented, he did everything that his eyes wanted. He did everything that he could, because everything was in his power. And after all this, he writes, he starts off this chapter, book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, absolute vanity. Actually, this word vanity is there how many times? 29 times in this book. And there are only two other places in the entire Bible, Hosea and Isaiah, where this word vanity is mentioned. The book of God, the word of God, the Bible, the book of God's law is meant not for vanity. It's meant for glory. It's meant for us to see the grace of God. But what Solomon saw in his life was vanity. The man, you know, when God asked him, what do you want? He was young. He was so. He says, I'm a child. I cannot govern this huge nation. I want wisdom. He asked the Lord for wisdom. And God, the Bible says, was pleased with this prayer. God was pleased with this prayer. Read that in the book of 1 Chronicles and also in 1 Kings chapter 3. And the Lord says, he gives them not only wisdom, he gives them all that he did not ask for also. He started well. The Lord was pleased with him, the Bible says. But you know, with this acquisition, acquiring of all that he wanted, the Bible says very nicely in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. Given a choice for us, if we choose our own way, this is what we will do. Own way is the sin. You know, many of us think we don't have adultery, we don't rob, we don't do this, we don't do that. But you know, the Lord saying, the Lord has placed upon him the iniquity of us all. And what was that iniquity? That iniquity was that own way. Own way. Actually, each of us have our own way that is displeasing to God. And this is the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, own way that Solomon chose and acquired and tested and tasted and experimented everything. At the end of it, he says, all this, we'll have to stand, we'll have to account before God. God, we have to pray. You know, we will be brought to judgment. Chapter 12 is the chapter of repentance. Chapter 12 is the chapter of understanding God's grace. In his time, in his point of time, and in their understanding, he turned to God. And that is why the rest of the chapters, the rest of the books of Solomon are valid. Every book that God has written, you know, it was not written by apostates. It was not written by people who turned away from God. Yes, Solomon turned away from God. But Ecclesiastes is the book, chapter 12, where we see that this man later repented. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's sermon, last sermon. Literally last sermon. He says, this is how I lived. This is how I wandered away. This is how I realized that, you know, everything is vanity. But now, I'm coming back to God. I have come back to God. Amazing. I want you to read Ecclesiastes with this mindset. Don't read Ecclesiastes like the philosopher or people in this world. Most people in this world will take one part of scripture and say, oh, your Ecclesiastes says vanity, vanity, life is vanity. Everybody, you know, yes, what is there in life? Everything is vanity. After you die, there's nothing. What happens to animals will happen to you also. Like Solomon said, no. He says, we do not know. Maybe the spirit goes up to the creator. He leaves it in a question mark. But people take only that part and say, there's nothing after life. We're living for this life. And everything that you earn and, you know, acquire, you will pass on or leave it to somebody else. But Solomon, beautifully, you know, the last two verses of this book, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the summary. Conclusion. He says, I did all this. I realized it was vain, useless. But now I realize the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. That is why Solomon's books are in the Bible. In a way, he finished well. He started well, He went astray, but he came back. There are many kings. And the good thing about the Bible is it records the failures of people and it records their recovery. It records how they ultimately came back and saw the favor of God. So I'd like to look at 10 things from this book. There are many things actually. If you read, there's so many things. The good thing, you know, the way we should look at the Old Testament is we should look at the Old Testament as receiving the grace of God. We should look at the Old Testament as seeing it through the light of Jesus Christ. We look at the Old Testament through the cross. And then a lot of things will be different. There are things that we have to see and take it with a pinch of salt. It's not for us. But a lot of it is for us. A lot of it is for us. So the first thing, reverence for God. Reverence for God. Ecclesiastes 7:18. Sometimes it's good the screen is not there, so that we'll actually look at the verses, Bible verses. And this time today, I've just put the verses. I've not put, you know, content there. Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, "It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all." Solomon is talking about, you know, what he says in verse 15. He says, "I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness." And when we look around, this is what we see. The righteous men get into all sorts of trouble. The chap who wants to be pure and holy gets into the maximum problems. And the chap who is living wild, unruly lives, they get away. And he says, this is vanity. But you know what he says? If you fear God, you'll escape them all. So we needn't go to the 12th chapter to see the conclusion. Right here in the book itself, you know, there is that reverence for God. A person who fears God, he says he will escape them all. I know in my own life, there are many instances that at the right time, for some reason, I would escape trouble. Just because I heard the voice of God. You fear God, the Lord will say, don't go there today. And the time when I went there, I got into trouble. So those who fear God will escape this vanity. Vanity where the righteous are persecuted, where the people who are wicked flourish. 8:12 says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. It will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God." This length of days and fearing God, length of days and honoring parents, it's written in the Bible. There are certain things that are written in the Bible, they are principles, and they will stick. They will stick. And I know people who honored their parents. They've lived long. They've lived long. And here, it is those who revere God, those who fear God, the reverence to God, they live long. Sadly, his own words, he did not apply to him. You know how long Solomon lived? 70 years. At the age of 30, he became king and he reigned 40 years. The Bible says, Solomon reigned for 40 years and he died. He died a natural death. But he died after 40 years of reigning. And when did he come to the throne? Could be age 12 or age 19. When he was a child. So 52 or 59. What a short life. What a short life. He says, those who fear God will prolong their life. But the wicked, their lives are shortened. And it happened to him. And I'm thanking God that even before he died, at an early age, he had this realization to write this book. The sermon, I call it the Sermon of Ecclesiastes. where he could confess and say, I live this kind of a life. It's not the right life. It's a vanity. It's a life of vanity. Be warned, people. I'm writing this so that you don't follow my ways. I'm writing this so that you fear God, you rever Him. Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the verse that we read now. She says, the conclusion is, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. I like our service because every time it's different. And today Rebecca kept saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I know that you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Old Testament reverence is one of fear. Actually, it was fear. You know, it was a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, they feared even to come to that mountain because of the voice and the lightning and the thunder. There was a reverence to God. I want to mention that we need that. We need that. When we go to the Catholic Church, and there many times I would go to the Catholic Church for prayer because it is very quiet, absolutely quiet. People won't be talking there. There'll be silence. When they enter, there is that, you know, huge basilica and santo, and also a small little ashram there in Mandavali. And I used to go there very regularly. Times of my times of prayer, many times of prayer were, you know, in those places because it was quiet. And they would come in with reverence. Nobody would talk inside. Reverence. The second thing about, second lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. I like Solomon's sense of timing. In chapter 3, he talks about a time and a season for everything under the sun. He says, God makes all things beautiful in His time. And he goes on to explain, you know, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down. There are 14 things that he mentions that there is a time. But in chapter 9, he brings in this most significant thing. Sorry, chapter 12, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There is a time, and that's why, you know, we encourage young people. We thank God that the church has, you know, babies and, you know, people in the sunset years. But, you know, Solomon's encouragement, and he's writing this when he is old, you know, close to death, close to his end time, close to the, you know, 40 years of reign. When he realizes that he's messed up his life, he says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Because when you remember in the days of your youth and form your convictions to follow the Lord Jesus, then it will hold you in good stead all the days of your life. I do not regret for one minute that in my 19th year, I gave my life to the Lord. In my 19th year, the Lord literally fished me out of going away, going astray, going into the world. Thank God for that. Because the convictions that I set then, I'm living now. J.R.D. Tata, in one of his 10, you know, 10 things that he says, make your convictions, form your convictions on religion when you're young. He's a Parsi gentleman. He says, form your convictions when you're on religion when you're young. Because even those people know that when you grow old, the pressures are too many. If you don't form your convictions about God and faith, then, you know, you'll be easily turned. You will easily follow the world. The pressure is too much. Pressure is too much. But when you form your convictions and hold on to Jesus, and I'm telling you, little children, Adonai, from Adonai, you're forming convictions now on Jesus, which is very good. It will stand you in good stead when you grow up. Because Solomon, when he's old, he's saying, hey, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. God created you. And remember Him then. Give your life to Jesus now. Give your life completely into His hands now. So that is number two. Number three. Judgment. Chapter 3, verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every heart. In verse 18, he says, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them. God tests them. Now, today's culture, in today's church, the word judgment, eternal, the day of judgment, these things are not preached. These things are not preached because it's not very popular. If I say you're going to, you know, what you're doing is not right, and God will, you know, bring you to judgment, I will become very unpopular. People like to hear sweet sounding words of, Jesus loves you, brother. You know, sweet and gently, nothing to, you know, offend you. You know, those kind of. But the Bible says there is a time for judgment. There is a time for judgment. Believers also will stand. We have to give account for what we have done. It will be a kind of an award ceremony when we will receive awards for all that we have done. Some of it will pass through fire and get burned. If it is wood or stubble or hay, it will get burned. But if it is silver or precious stones or gold, it will come out through fire. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And this man realized that, you know, God is judge. God is judge. We cannot escape that. And maybe that is what turned him. Maybe that is what forced him to move and say, let me fall into the hand of God rather than the hand of man. Fourthly, he talks about the house of God. This whole chapter 5, it's a summary of, you know, the house of God. You know, this man must have realized, my faith started there. My father's purpose for me was to build the temple of God. Was to build the temple of God. I built the temple of God, but then I went astray. And in his concluding years, he says five things. Number one, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Coming to the house of God is to hear God, not only during the message. God speaks to us through different things. God speaks to us through people. God speaks to us through testimonies. God speaks to us through the worship. God speaks to us through song. God speaks to us even through a person coming and sitting in the church. God speaks in different ways. And one of the most important things when we come to the house of God is to have a listening ear. Ear that will listen. Ear that will hear the voice of God. Ear that will hear the direction from God. Many times I've heard God's word directly speaking to me, which helped me take decisions. Bold decisions. Contrary to the world's view. But that was faith. God speaks, and when we hear, when we listen. So when we come to the house of God, come to hear God. Number two, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven. Let your words be few. Now, one of the things in church is, you know, different people have different convictions. And God honors that. And Solomon's conviction was that when you come to church, you shouldn't speak much. But his father's conviction was very different. Solomon's conviction, he built the temple and he said, very quietly come, very reverently come, like, you know, the Catholic Church, be very quiet, silent and go off. That was his conviction. Now, that is good. You know, in terms of reverence, that is good. But when we come into the house of God, there was singing, there was dancing, there was melody. You know, David's understanding of the house of God was very different. His plan was, you know, the house of God should have a sound of victory. sound of shouting, sound of rejoicing. When we come into the house of God, we should shout, sing, we should dance. You know, that was David's plan. And in fact, David, even before he built the temple, he formed the order of the priests for them to come and sing. They had duties. They had people to sing. They had people to play the instruments. And he had a very elaborate plan. 24 groups, 24 choirs, 24 people would come and, you know, offer sacrifices. 24 groups, two per month. That means every 15 days one team will come. We've got one team. Thank God we've got four teams actually. Four worship leaders here. But there they had 24. And it's not quiet, it was loud. So different convictions is good. You know, and thank God. I mean, I thank God that, you know, we accommodate everything. We accommodate singing, we accommodate tongues, we accommodate praising, we accommodate quietness. Sometimes quietness is good that we can, you know, follow point one. Hear the voice of God. Sometimes too much of noise, we muffle God's voice. 4 and 5. When you make a vow to the Lord, do not delay it. And he says, if you're not paying it, better not make a vow to the Lord. And I know I've been a treasurer, I've been in charge of finance for many key organizations. And when this pledge comes, people will write. They'll write pledges. And one person wrote 15 lakh pledge. I called and, you know, I went and asked. They said, how are you going to do this? Because my job is to collect, no? After the pledges. That man said, I'm waiting for this business to happen, this property to be sold, and that is not in my name. It will come to my name, and when it comes, I will give. I said, you already coveted something that you're not having. I don't know when it will come to you. You know, better not make a vow in the presence of God. Don't make a vow. And I've noticed people in Mumbai, people in Bombay, in terms of money, they're very good. They make a vow, within a week they pay it also. Some people bring checks. They say, I don't have money, I'll write a check and give. Within 2 weeks, the pledge, everything is collected. But in Tamil Nadu, I've seen 3 months later, they call and say, when we call, they say, why are you calling me? Don't bother me. I wrote, yes, I don't have. Better not make a vow in the presence of God. But if you make a vow, God will help you to give it and honor. You're honoring God. You know, this is relationship. If we say something and we don't do it, this is, you know, there's a break in the relationship. Verse 7. But in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity. Fear God. Fear God. Verse 6. Sorry. Let not your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say anything. Say before the messenger of God that it was an error. And we all make this mistake, talking about messengers of God. Something is wrong with this, something is wrong with that. And when the Lord, when we do that, we need to quickly come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I've got a conscience keeper in my house, my wife. Whenever I start speaking something, she'll say, no, 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 no. Close her mouth. I say, okay, better stop. Took a long time, but I understand that now. The next one. The God-given task. Chapter 3, verse 9-10. God has given us work to do. All of us, God has given us work to do. God has given us work to do. It says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. I love this verse because God has given every one of us some work to do. Dhanush has got some work to do. Immediately he has to turn and say, oh my God, what's he saying? He's got work to do. He's got to go to school. He's got to obey. That's his work. In school, that's our work. We got exams, that's part of the work. College, yes. Then we go to work, we get some job. We are, our roles as husbands, wives, parents, that is a job. Many people think going out and working and earning is a job. No. That is an assigned work. He has got given work for every one of the sons of men. Task, God-given tasks. I'm so glad it doesn't say, you know, job or a, you know, salary-giving vocation. It is God-given task. Till the last breath, there's a task. It's a task. Last week, there was a question that came up. What is my vision at this elderly age? I was asking, what is the vision? There's a God-given task till the last minute. Elder parents are there for blessing the next generation. Older people are there for teaching the next generation. Paul says to Titus, teach older women, teach younger women. Older men live in preparatory and, you know, be a model for younger men. Lastly, you know, just before he died, Jacob, the Bible says, he stood, he leaned on his staff, worshipped God. But you know what he did? He kept blessing the children. The man who was asking for blessing, blessing, blessing all his life, God converted him, transformed him. That towards the end of his life, he stopped asking for a blessing for himself and he started blessing others. This we can do till the last breath of our life. There's a God-given task. And the task, you know, Jesus says, if you, the one who keeps his life will lose it. One who keeps his life will lose it. And a lot of us are keeping our lives. The one who is giving out is the one who would live. One who is giving out is the one who would live. So God has given a task, and the task is there for every one of us. Children, adults, young men, young women, everyone, we have a task. And God will, you know, the fulfilling this task is a joy. Fulfilling this task is a joy. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And he says that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. You know, enjoying work, this is a gift. A lot of people, they don't like what they're doing. That's a curse. That's a curse of Adam's fall. Enjoying what you're doing is a blessing of God. It's a blessing of God. Whether you're a homemaker or you're going out to work, or you're in school, or you're retired, it's a blessing to be content and happy in what you're doing. And God has given us, you know, there are seasons in life. There are different seasons, and each season has its flavor and blessing. It's just for us to see where we are and see that this is God's work for me and do it. I see people sometimes, you know, in the 70s, they're saying, oh, I didn't do this then, let me do this now. That's why he says there's a season for everything under the sun, and the time, a season and the time. Don't look back. You know, I'm glad this man wrote this book. He says, final thing is to repent and come back to God. What is lost is lost. God can give a fresh lease of new things in your season. But what we missed when we are there, when we are children, when we are teenagers, we can't do when we are 70. But God will give us in that season something to do. And being happy in doing that is a blessing. Number 6, enjoy the food times. I like this. Actually, this verse concludes with that. It says, also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. And those of you who are not eating and drinking and just putting it in your bank saying saving, 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 I say that's not a blessing. Please save, that's a blessing. But I want, God has given us to actually enjoy what we have earned. Enjoy. Enjoy. Call people and, you know, eat with them. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Even if it is milk rice and curd rice, that's fine. Being able to, you know, eat what you're eating and enjoy it, it's a blessing. Thank God for Samji. There's a place where fish is, the fishing harbor, Chennai's fishing harbor. he is actually taking me there to buy fish at source, which means live fish, best fish, unpolluted fish. And we eat and we rejoice and we think of Sanji and thank God for him. Actually, it's a blessing. It's it's written here in Ecclesiastes, several passages. But let's look at one more passage. Chapter 8, verse 15. I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. So, whether you're going to school, college, working, a parent, a grandfather, grandmother, you know, this is a blessing that will be there for you all the days of your life, eating. Normally, people will bless the food before eating, right? How many of you pray for your food before eating? Okay. Some of you are not lifting hands. I know you pray also. And you know why you're praying? You're praying so that you know, something wrong in the food will not affect you. You know, Lord, bless this food, make me good, in Jesus' name, all that. You know, but for a believer, this is a principle, and I want you to follow it. And I do this. The Bible says, when you're eaten and are satisfied, bless the name of the Lord. This is a blessing, and we should do it. We should do it. Turn to Deuteronomy. I want us to see the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. I want you to go home and read these verses because, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. You're hearing God's word. And as you're hearing God's word, I want you to follow it, apply it. And when you apply it, these are blessings that we're adding on to our life. Not many people will say, eat and bless the Lord. But this is a principle. This is a principle in the Old Testament. This is a principle that God gave for the children of Israel. That they would be blessed. The harvest would be blessed. And they would have food. And that is the time when you're having food. Remember, hey, this is a blessing from God. A lot of people don't remember God when they eat. A lot of people go to a buffet and say, "Shah, dessert is not good." So many things are there. And we find one thing wrong. But you know what the Lord says? Even if you have just a few things. It says, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God and the good land which he has given you. Actually, this verse, you know, in Joel, just before he says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Joel chapter 2 verse 26. He says, Joel chapter 2 verse 26. That's another verse where he says, when you're eaten and you're full, bless the name of the Lord. When you're eaten and you're full, bless the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 26. Eat in plenty and be satisfied. All those who are dieting.
And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be.
Actually, this is a blessing. Eating and blessing the Lord. Eat and bless the Lord, you will be well. Actually, keep you in good health. Keep you in good health. Okay, there are three more. I'm going to quickly run through this. Time and chance. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. In chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, he says, yeah, the battle is not for the skillful. Anybody there already? Ecclesiastes 9, 11, 12. The race is not for the swift, nor the battle for the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. How many of you say he's very lucky? He's lucky, she's lucky. He got this, she got this. It didn't happen for me. Now this is the worldview. Worldview, time and chance. You need a godfather in the company. No, for us, God is our Father. It's not, we don't go by time and chance. We go by the sovereign will and plan of God. God has a plan for me. In His time, He will do all things beautiful in His time. And He will do it. He will do it. The work know, what he has started in me, the good work that he started with me, he will bring it to completion. That is our confidence. We don't go by time and chance. We go by providence. We go by providence, which is God's plan for us. God's plan for us. Eyes. I want us to quickly look at this. Eyes. Number 8. Eyes. Chapter 1, verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Rhoda is not here. She'll be very happy. Because today, eyes are glued to the net. Eyes are glued to the computer. Eyes are glued, you know, 20 years ago it was glued to the TV. But now, you know, it's all in the hands. And it is 24/7. And I want us to be warned, because eyes will never be satisfied. Unless we are disciplined, we will be looking at this all the time. And keep, who sent? Keep, oh. And we keep those, you know, noises also, voices also for us to, you know, remind that some message has come. I tell you, the days to come, the Bible says, in the last days, there will be increase of knowledge. You know, when we were in our school and college, we didn't know what this increase of knowledge is. And suddenly this information technology came. Increase of knowledge, technology. Now it's not increase of knowledge, it is overflow, abundance, you know, literally vomiting of knowledge. So much. Days will come when, you know, you'll not even be able to decide what to see. And the eyes will never be satisfied. This is the principle. This man was never satisfied. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. And we have to be careful. This is the principle. We'll have to take heed and say, Lord, please, my eyes, I bring it under your covering. Please, let me not be going as the world goes. Let us be satisfied only in your presence. Let that be my only satisfaction. Marriage. How can Solomon talk about marriage? Can a man who had 700 wives talk about marriage? Yes. Because after having 700 wives and 300 concubines, he found that was vanity. He found that is the wrong way. And he's telling us, don't go in that way. Live joyfully. Verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. There's a mixed feeling in this, you know. He's still saying it's a vain life because he's lived a vain life. How can you be happy in your family life with 700 women? You cannot. And then he realizes, the wife. Live joyfully with the wife. The wife. Chapter 7 verse 26. He says, and I find it bitter than death, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. The world is constantly, you know, Solomon went his own willful choice. He went after 700 women. But today, this whole sanctity of marriage is being perverted even from the youth, even from the school. People are saying that you don't need to wait for marriage. You can have sex even before marriage. This is the sinful, the trap of the enemy. And this says, he who pleases God will escape. Will escape. These are the heart, you know, these are the snares. And Solomon is saying, I find it more bitter than death. After tasting all this, after trying all this, he's saying, it is bitter. Why should we follow this and follow a bitter path? And one of the beautiful pictures of marriage he gives in chapter 4. He talks about the threefold cord. He says, verse 11, verse 9 on 2 are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And he says, three blessings of a marriage of one flesh, which God unites, husband, wife, and third God being God. a man who saw the vanity in his marriage. He says, this is marriage. Chapter 4. And finally, he says, respect authority. Respect authority. Today, respecting authority has become, you know, why is the law? Well, the law is made for the to break, to be broken. Red lights are there to be broken. Helmets are there not to be worn. Seat belts are there not to be worn. One government office, one of my very close, you know, they got a new car and the new driver. And the driver says, ella clean panta sir. New car, brand new car. And he comes and tells the government officer, ella clean panta sir. Ennama clean panta. He's cut all those belts from the car, seat belts, no? Ella clean panta sir. Because it will be, you know, the law is meant to be respected. Last line. You know, Job was old and he says he was full of days. Abraham, he says, is full of years when he was very old, full of years. You know, what is this full of days and full of years? It is a satisfied life. Satisfied life. Solomon's accomplishments were many. But most of the time he lived an unsatisfied life. Till he said, Lord, I'm standing before you. I fear you. I will stand before you in judgment. I come back to you. Till he repented, his life was an unsatisfied life. What is it that will give us satisfaction? Paul, you know, he lived a very difficult, very tumultuous life, full of tribulation. But at the end of life, he was able to say, even Jacob was able to say, he was living a very difficult life, but Paul was able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Satisfying life is keeping faith. Yes, we'll have to fight. Tribulations will be there. We have to run with perseverance. The race that is set before us. Each one has a different race ahead. But may God give us this faith to keep the faith and run and finish well. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. We may have thought this is a book of vanity, not a master book of glory. But Lord, we see so many pearls and master treasures here, Father.